again, Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. I was thinking about the children's program, and I know that here we, and I really appreciate this, some Christmas programs can be, this is just my personal preference, they can be a little bit goofy and gimmicky, and for me, I just like the old story told simply, and I'm really thankful that our leaders do that year after year after year. The clear scripture passages are brought out, and I'm just thinking about how we've been dealing with love in the Advent season, love, joy, peace, and today we're going to talk about faith. And I was just thinking, what led me to this passage was contemplating what is going on here. Like I just prayed, we can be so caught up in the just the memories and the sentimentality of Christmas, looking for that elusive Christmas spirit that we had as kids, familiar songs, some of our favorite songs, but a whole lot more was going on. And I think you'll understand that as we get into our passage this morning. Given all the pressures that we can face at Christmas time, some of the things that can distract us, some of the things, expectations that we put on ourselves, expectations that other people put upon us, whether it's for gift giving or the food that needs to be prepared or just making everything perfect for people to come home, whatever it is. I know that a lot of you are dealing with some pressure this season. I heard some people talking about it just this morning on the way in. And the commercialism that we are challenged by as well, the materialism of our culture, the worldliness of it all of that can cause us to lose sight of the meaning. And so we come up with cliches like, don't take Christ out of Christmas. Don't forget the reason for the season. Well, today we're going to go to Romans chapter 10. I was going to focus just on verse 17, excuse me, but I didn't want to ignore or minimize the context. We spent a lot of time in the last couple of years studying through the book of Romans. And so just a reminder of what the Apostle Paul was concerned about when he wrote this letter. Primarily what he was doing was clarifying the gospel message for the Christians in Rome. There were Jewish people there that did not understand the freedom of the gospel of Christ. So they were still thinking, they were still so heavily influenced by the law. They either believed that you had to obey the law to the letter, that's how you were saved and made righteous with God, or that there was just leftover stuff in their minds and hearts because of that. They didn't understand the gospel. They were resisting the Gentiles coming into the church without having to become Jewish first. And so then you had the Gentiles coming out of paganism, and they had all their own baggage. So Paul's clarifying the gospel, and I don't want to minimize that context, so I tried to make a decision. How far back should I go? And I chose to stop at verse 8. So that's where we'll begin our message this morning. And as we read verse 8, what you're going to find, first of all, is the divine message. What is the message that Paul has been trying to make crystal clear? Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So that little phrase, take note of that, letter A, the word of faith. And then look down to verse 17, where it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay, we just lost our... So, letter B of number one, do you need this? Letter B of number one is the word of Christ. What Paul is saying, the same thing in both of those places. So A and B are the same thing. The word of faith, thank you. and then I'll skip the next slide and come back to it. Thank you, Craig. The word of Christ. Both of those are saying the same thing. The word of faith is the message about faith, that we are saved not by obeying the law, not by joining some religion, not by being good enough, but it is the message that is God, by grace we are saved through faith. And then the word of Christ, again, is not the word that Christ spoke, although he did speak these words, but that most likely means in verse 17, the word of Christ would be the word about Christ, the word concerning Christ, the word regarding Christ, the message that God has ordained to bring salvation to the world. So let me back up a slide. Look up above. This is, and yet we have to be careful coming up with formulas. We have to be careful when we read a verse like verse 9, that you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That isn't a sequential formula there. They're essential elements of the message. But we have to be careful, because what about Helen Keller? Helen Keller couldn't even hear the message through her ears that we'll talk about a little bit later. She couldn't speak the message ever. She couldn't confess with her mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we don't want to be hyper literal in our understanding what's going on. What he is describing is the process of that goes on within the human being as you come to salvation. And this, so now I've arranged this little formula theologically, logically, and chronologically. It just happens this way. This is the way the message works within us. So first of all, we hear the message that if, verse 9, the word of faith which we are preaching, that if if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, which results in righteousness. With your heart, you believe by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. You believe the message about Jesus, the word of faith, that if I trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, the gospel says, and then I confess with my mouth, which I will if that has happened within me, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, then I will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart we believe, which results in making us right with God, getting us our relationship with God straightened out. And with the mouth, then we confess Jesus is Lord. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Now watch for the word belief. Belief and faith shows up 7 times in this passage, so it's obviously really important. This is the word about faith, the role that faith has in getting us right with God. So we've got the word of Christ as well. Elsewhere, this word of faith, this word of Christ, this message that God has put together to be proclaimed that's going to bring salvation to people, is also referred to as the gospel. So look up above. The word gospel in the Greek is, we get evangelism from this, preaching the message so that people come to faith and then they come to Christ. So in the Greek, it is, EU is means good, and angel means message. If you were to look back into Matthew and Luke, the Christmas stories that we find in the Bible, in both of them, and we saw the kids acted out this morning, in both of them, angels came. And what did the angels do? They said, and then they brought a message of good news. So there, the word angel means messenger or message. And so whenever you say evangelism, or is this an evangelistic message, is this an evangelistic church, is this an evangelistic thing I'm going to be involved in, what you're saying is, I'm bringing the message, or someone is bringing the message that God ordained to bring salvation to people, and that is the good news, the gospel. Look up above. This is how Paul talked about it back in chapter 1. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm going to spend 16 chapters explaining the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of it because it is, the message is the power of God for salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to everyone on the face of the earth. And that's what we're going to be studying and trying to understand better today. Look at verse 12. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek." He was talking to his original audience. "But the same is true today. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who will call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." So I hope you have a basic understanding of that? There's a message. We call it the word of faith, the word of Christ, the gospel message. It is a bunch of words put together that convey a message from God. And that message itself has the power of salvation that the Holy Spirit uses to change people's hearts. Every single one of you, if you're a Christian today, there's one reason you're a Christian. That is because that message came to you and you believed. And maybe I better back up to, I didn't expand on this very far, did I? Did we talk much about this? You have the message. So here's the chronological sequence. You've got to hear the message. That's why we do missions. That's why James Gozen came last week and spoke to the congregation. And I was so thankful that what he shared with us wasn't. I can look on Wikipedia. I can find the geographical and the topographical details of some foreign country, of Timbuktu. But that's not what we're interested in. What we're interested in is, what is the message accomplishing where these missionaries are sent? And James shared with us last week that, and you could see it in his slides, you could hear it in his voice, God is using him. But the only reason God's using him is because he's going to Brazil and he's proclaiming the message. It is the message that's building those churches. It's the message that's making indigenous people that they're coming to Christ. They're planting churches. They're growing and growing because the message gets proclaimed, and then faith by the work of the Holy Spirit. Not everyone heeds it, as we'll see in a little bit. But if you heed it, it is because the Holy Spirit has opened up your heart and removed the scales from your eyes and you trust in Christ. So the word faith and belief and trust, they're all the same Greek word. And they, like I said, they show up 7 times here. So it's vitally important to understand. So the message comes. Boom. The Holy Spirit does a miracle of regeneration in my life because of the message. I respond to it. I ask him to forgive my sins. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for me. The whole message. And I put my faith and trust in that, then God forgives me and I'm reconciled to him. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That will lead me, of course, to do what I'm doing right now. I'm confessing it. I'm saying it with my mouth because I can. Helen Keller did it with Braille. She heard it through Braille and she proclaimed it through Braille. But it's the same process that goes on within the human heart, and it has to be done by the Holy Spirit within us. And that is what leads to salvation, me being saved from my sins. Okay? Once you understand that divine message, then we'll continue reading and discover the divine method. And they're related. They overlap. But the divine method is described by Paul in verses 14 through 17. Let's look at verse 14. And then letter A is going to be the appointed messenger. God appointed and ordained the content of the message, the truth. And now we're going to see that he also appoints messengers to carry that truth. Now, God could have done it through those angels. They brought good news. But people aren't saved by what the angels said. He could have done it as the angel would come to people. He could do that in your life. He could have. He didn't. But he could have said, you know what? Here's how it's going to work. You're going to be laying in your bed like Joseph was. And then an angel's going to come to you. And then in a vision or in a dream, the angel's going to describe to you how you can be saved and have your sins forgiven. And then that's when it's going to happen. But that isn't how God has done it. He could have done it with a direct work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could just come to a person and just zap, and you're a believer. But he didn't do that either. So primarily, the method is people to people. And we want to be careful about not being too narrow in our understanding of that as well, because some people get, you've got to hear the message. Some people hear it by what people have written. You can read the Bible. Sometimes people are reading the Bible, and it happens. The message comes, their eyes are open, trust, faith happens, and they're saved, and their sins are forgiven. Sometimes it happens sitting out here in a congregation. I've seen people over the years, I've watched some people go from being hardened to softening, and then it happens. It's under the it's by the preaching of the word. For others, it's, as we're going to see, we're going to apply it in more broadly in just a little bit. But the appointed messenger, look at verse 14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Now he's reverse engineering the process. How can they get to that saving place of calling out on the Lord and confessing your faith in him? And how then shall they believe in whom they have not heard? These are all rhetorical questions. They can't. So you just keep going backwards in the process. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And again, you got to individualize this. Helen Keller was, I just thought of this, so I just lost the name. Who's her, who's the lady that, Ann Sullivan. Same process. Exact same thing happened. It was Ann Sullivan. Helen Keller couldn't hear her, couldn't say a word. And Ann Sullivan figured out how to get the word to her and shared the gospel with her. And the Holy Spirit quickened her heart and she became a Christian. So same thing happened. But how can that happen without a preacher? That wouldn't have happened without Ann Sullivan. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. My friend Verl, who shared the gospel with me years ago, he became a Christian long before I did, and he shared the gospel with me over a course of years, and then it happened to me. But I had to hear it from, and his feet, I'll have to tell him next time I see him how pretty they are, because God ordained that he would come into my life and talk about the gospel in a way that God would use it to bring me to saving faith. So the appointed messenger, original context, Paul is probably referring to himself as the one that, this is the word that we preach, verse 8, the word of faith which we are preaching. So it was the apostles who preached. It was others that traveled with the apostles. So that was the initial way that it was happening. When Jesus gave the great commission to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he said, go, while you're going, make disciples. How were they going to do that? By preaching the message. And that's what they did. So that was the first. But my question then becomes, is it legitimate for us to broaden the application of the preaching part of this to, let's say, parents? Parents, do you have a responsibility to preach the gospel to your children? Yeah. Husbands, wives, do you have a responsibility to preach the gospel to your spouse? Grandparents, same thing. When you go to work, do you have the privilege, and does this legitimately say that it's my job when I go to work to preach the gospel Now, you don't want to get weird about this. You don't want to get yourself fired. You don't want to turn people off. As St. Augustine said, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, and what? If necessary, use words. So we preach, we're supposed to preach the gospel with our lives as we bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. That sends a message to people. Who does that person believe in? Who does that person follow? So our life is supposed to preach the gospel. And God will make opportunities then for us to use our mouths and our tongues to say the words as He opens the doors and as He gives us gifts and grace to be able to say the right words to people. So would you agree with me that it is legitimate for us to take this passage and say, preachers are not just ordained people, but they're us. They're every single believer. I believe that, and I hope you do too. I hope I'm right, because I see it happening. And that's how, well, just one other supportive verse, 2 Timothy 2:2. When Paul, he was talking to Timothy, who was the pastor at Ephesus, but he said to Timothy, Timothy, he said, these things which you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, I preached it to you. These things, the message, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. So that's how it works. Preaching from person to person to person down through the centuries today and until us doing it until Jesus returns. That's the appointed message. Letter B. In verses 16 and 17, I think we have the appointed method. So we're going to go back to method, and we're going to do another little sequence, but we're going to be focusing in, if you look at the one that we had under number 1A, we're going to focus in on from the message through the faith part, and we're going to flesh that out a little bit. So look at verse 16. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. The word heed is a really interesting word. It's related to hearing. You know, there's two kinds of hearing, right? Do you remember, either if you're homeschooled, do you remember you did this when you read your science book? If you went to school, we did this in, I don't know, third, fourth grade science class. You'll recognize some of the terms. Let's just talk for a moment about what happens when you hear the message. When a person hears anything, you're doing it right now. It's happening right now. It's a very complex process. So the outer ear, that's what these big things are inside of our heads, the outer ear collects sound waves. You're doing it right now. It's coming out of the speakers. Ooh. Collect it. And they begin to vibrate the eardrums that move tiny bones, the ossicles. Remember that phrase? That's in your middle ear. That creates fluid waves in the snail-shaped cochlea, remember that, or your inner ear. This is unbelievable. Bending hair cells that send electrical signals via the auditory nerve to the brain, which then our brains are able to interpret these signals as recognizable sounds. That's all going on right now without us even thinking about it. And that's how God designed the human being. Now with Helen Keller, it was a little different. It needed the fingertips and some other parts of the body. But for most of us, for most people on earth, this is what's going on. And God designed it so that when one person, I could go through the process of the vocalization of it, but while I'm doing this, you're doing this, and it's all going into your head. But just as with Helen Keller, there can be physical dysfunction that would prevent that process from happening, right? She couldn't hear. Similarly, there can be spiritual dysfunction so that it doesn't make it the 18 inches from the head to the heart. Not everyone heeds it. The word heed is, those of you who like Greek, you know our little slide of the guy holding the weight above his head? Remain, hypo, remain, under, hypo, meno. Meno is remain, hypo, under. This word heed in verse 16 is hypo, which means under, and then the Greek word akouo, from which we get acoustic, sound, under the hearing. Remain. How do you come under the hearing? If all that marvelous stuff happens in my ears to my brain, and I hear the message, but I don't come under it, I don't remain under it, I don't submit to it, I don't receive it, I don't accept it, I don't embrace it, I don't put my faith and my trust in it, something just went wrong. And that happens sometimes with some people. I did it for years and years. I would not come under it. It all came in my ears and in my head, and it just, for me, didn't go any farther. So not everyone heeds the glad tidings, verse 16. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? And he's, that's a rhetorical question. Like, no, people are rejecting it. So, verse 17. You should memorize this verse. So, faith, heeding it, responding to it, obeying it, faith, and the word comes is not in there, so I cross that out. Literally, it's beautiful. It says faith, and then a little word ek, that we use in exit signs. Ek, out of, go out. Faith, out of hearing. Hearing what? The word of Christ. Through the word of Christ, as Paul said earlier, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. Faith out of hearing. Hearing one thing, the message from God, the word about Christ. That's what our children were doing this morning. That's why, again, I commend our Sunday school teachers, just keep it simple. Keep it factual. Keep it scriptural. Keep it the story of the Bible. That's the good tidings. One source that I looked at this week said this. This passage emphasizes the active role of hearing the gospel as a catalyst for the faith that leads to salvation. That catalyst is it. That's helpful. This passage emphasizes the active role of hearing the gospel as a catalyst for faith that leads to salvation. So this just struck me as I'm saying this. Do you think it's important that you're in a church? I'm not saying I'm a good pastor. I'm a good preacher. But I am saying I'm really trying to deliver the message, because that's what saves people. And we're going to come back to applying it even a little more broadly, and then we'll wrap things up. Do you think it's right for any pastor to, and I'm not coming down on other people. You're judging. Yeah, I am judging. I'm judging by the criteria I'm going to be judged by. If you read Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, do not judge lest you be judged. He said, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Yeah, I am judging myself first. Then I'm judging. If a pastor gets up there and thinks that anybody, missionary, school teacher, parent, thinks they have the right to mess with the message, they don't. God ordained the message. We're the news Newsies. We're the guys who carry, the girls who carry the message. Period. The message is the message. Our job is to preach, proclaim the message. Because it's the message that saves people. And if you don't proclaim the message, nobody's going to get saved. And you're not doing your job. Does that make sense? So, the active role of hearing the gospel, the necessity of hearing the gospel. But I want to go a little further with this idea of faith as well. When Paul preached this verse, as I already said, the context was evangelism. It was him clarifying the gospel. He was preaching, I believe, if I'm understanding this passage correctly, he is primarily talking about the faith that comes where you trust in Christ and are made right with God. That initial faith that we put in to get saved. Does that make sense, everybody? Do you think that's what he's talking about? I do. However, does that mean it's limited to that? So I want to bring this home to each one of us this Christmas. Is it also, can you memorize Romans 10:17 and say faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, through the word of Christ? Does that affect me ongoing? Does that affect my faith? When I'm anxious about something and I'm not experiencing the peace of Christ, something's wrong. And what is wrong? Something's wrong with my faith. Right? So do I need my faith to be built up? And does this truth apply to my ongoing life when I'm not trusting in God? Is it true that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ? So here's the sequence. Message, hearing with your fingertips or primarily your ears, which leads to faith. Faith comes from hearing, hearing the word of Christ. I thank God this next verse is in the Bible. And it's the only verse where I read this. Watch this. Remember, Jesus is up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, the Mount of Transfiguration. They have this mountaintop experience. See Jesus in his glory, his pre-crucifixion, pre-resurrection. But they see him in his glory. They come down from the mountain. A father runs up to Jesus and says, "Can you heal my son? I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't heal him." Listen to what Jesus said. Listen to their exchange. And Jesus said to him, "If you can," because he said, "Lord, if you can." And Jesus like, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." But trust me. That's how Jesus always handled upset people. The night before he died, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. Faith is the antidote to fear and anxiety. And believe me, I don't do it perfectly. I do it poorly a lot of the time. But nevertheless, so my question is what's true for this guy true for me and you? Immediately the boy's father cried out and said something. I praise God for these next however many words, seven words or whatever. "I do believe. Help my unbelief." How will God help my unbelief? I think it's through the word of Christ. I'm anxious. I just woke up in the middle of the night, can't go back to sleep. My mind's going a million miles an hour. I go to the Lord. Just as Jesus went to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was anxious, he was troubled to the point of death. But he went to the Father and prayed. If you go to the Father and you pray, "Lord, I believe," or I wouldn't be talking to you. "I want your peace. I want your comfort. You're going to have to give it to me. Give me faith. Strengthen my faith. Help my not belief. Help my unfaith." Do you think that's a legitimate way to to apply this? I do. I believe, because then he brings to my mind, oh yeah, what did I say to the disciples in John 14:1? What did I say through the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. He'll bring his word. Faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. I wonder if I've got a commercial coming up here. What are you going to get for Christmas? What do you think? One more argument for being in God's Word every day. It'll come to you. Maybe you're still under this pressure and you're really struggling and you're praying, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I'm not going to be a good witness to my wife or my kids or my whoever if I'm a basket case. How are they going to look at me and believe it when I say, well, you need to believe in Jesus? Well, why don't you believe in Jesus? But his word, even while you're in the word, will renew your mind and bring stuff to your mind and show you, oh, that's where I'm missing. That's what I'm doing wrong. That's what I need to do. Faith is built up by hearing the word of God. When you came in, this is where I went with the children's program. When you came in this morning, watching a whole bunch of kids come up and play bells and preach the good news about Jesus Christ coming to the earth, becoming a human being, that increases people's faith. When I get up here and preach right out of the Bible, that builds up faith. When you get up in a little bit, if you do, and you come to communion and you proclaim the gospel, you proclaim the death of Jesus until he comes again, you're preaching the gospel. That builds faith. When you see your brothers and sisters going to communion and saying, I'm standing up and I'm going to Jesus and I'm going to eat his flesh and drink his blood, that builds faith. So faith comes from hearing, hearing the word of Christ. So I'll close with a couple of questions. Think about yourself for a moment. That's not hard to do, is it? Think about your faith. Would you say, my faith is getting stronger, deeper. I'm becoming more mature in my walk with Christ. Is that true of you? And if so, if it is, how does the Word of God play a part in that? Because I don't think you can do that apart from the Word of Christ. Amen? Then ask yourself this question. How, in my daily life, how is the word of Christ, the word of faith, the gospel, the Bible, the word of God, influencing my faith? When I pray for help, is God using his word to bring to my mind truth that will set me free from the fear and the doubt and the anxiety? If you answer those questions, that will help us get vertically right with God. And then, next question, how does God want you to bring the good tidings, the message, and to whom? Look at your own mission field. Think about who you're going to be interacting with this Christmas in a few days. You're going to have grandkids around, grandpas and grandmas. They don't need to see impatience, unkindness, right? They need to see Jesus. Parents, you are stressed to the max, and they need to see Jesus. Faith, trust him, faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. So who does God... So keep this in mind. Let's keep this in mind together the next few days. Okay? As Christmas draws near, amid the pressure predicaments and the potential distractions and the unrealistic expectations they put on us and we put upon ourselves. Let's do that this Christmas. As we bow our heads together, could we just bow together and meditate on this a little bit? And I'll just close with that last verse for you to think about and keep in mind this Christmas. Faith comes from hearing through the word of Christ. Let's pray.